Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Do we really, really understand this verse? This is, I believe, one of the most important verses in the Bible. Now, all the verses in the Bible are important, but I'm going to put this one right up near the top. Because until we recognize this, we cannot come to God.
Amen. That's right.
There are so many that have... Well, let me say this. If you tell yourself a lie long enough, psychologically, you will believe your own lie. And the Bible talks, I've never done a complete study on it. I've looked at it. I've actually preached on it before. But the Bible has a lot to say about deceiving ourselves. What does that mean? It means to lie to myself. How deep are we into lying if we can actually lie to ourselves and believe it? That's a scary thought, isn't it? And here in this verse, I'll go to 17, verse 9. It says, the heart. And it's not talking about that organ right here that I have a 33-millimeter stainless steel stent in. It is talking about the very center of my soul and my being. Mm-hmm. It is talking about my will. What I want to do. And it says the heart is deceitful above what? Some things? No. The heart is deceitful above all things, in all things, my heart will lie to me. My old nature will constantly seek to lead me astray. And oh man, that's not the message today, but I just wanted to get the context for the next verse. But I can't help but land on verse 9. You can't read, I was going to read verse 10, but you can't read verse 10 unless you read verse 9. You really can't. That's the problem with so much topical preaching, is that just you grab that one verse and how do you miss the one that's before verse 10? I mean, how can you get past that verse? You can't. Disney says, follow your heart. It's the absolute worst thing that young people you could do.
Yes.
Follow your heart. Follow your heart. It will deceive you. And it will lead you down a path of destruction. Mm-hmm. America has followed its heart. Yeah. And look where we are.
Amen.
America has subscribed to the philosophy of Walt Disney. You know, that guy and his company had an unbelievable impact on our country, if you really think about it. We could, and I'm not talking about the magic and the witches and all of that stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about simply the following of the heart part of it. I watched all of their movies when I was a kid. I was up to my eyeballs in Disney. Never got into witchcraft or sorcery. But I followed my heart. And if you think about it, before you're saved, so did you. And that's not the message today. Oh man, what a rabbit trail that one is. I'd like to stay on that one. The heart is deceitful above all things. And what? Me? Desperately wicked? Yes, desperately. That's an interesting term as well if we were digging into the word desperately. Desperately wicked. And then he ends that verse with, who can know it? which means I can't know it, which means I don't know my own heart. I don't know my own sinful capabilities. And then in the next verse, it says this, and this is where I want to go, because this is kind of where we are in John chapter 3. But this verse does kind of, verse 9 does tie in, and maybe that's why the Lord camped me there, even though that really wasn't my emphasis this morning. Because as we get into the next part of the study on the life of Christ, we're looking at a heart. We're looking at a heart. And I think that heart is very applicable, particularly to where we are, right here. I, the Lord, verse 10, search the heart. So what he says in verse 9 is the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Yet who knows it? Who knows it? I, the Lord, search the heart. Now, I've done my share of search warrants. I've kicked my share of doors looking for so much as one seed if I can find it in a house of somebody I wanted to get, particularly drug dealers, which is why we did search warrants. We never did search warrants on users' homes. We did search warrants on people we knew were selling drugs. And I'm going to tell you right now, when I went into a home, my object was to toss that house. And I mean toss that house. If I didn't find what I was looking for, we would regroup after a couple of hours and I'd say, okay, switch rooms, guys. I'd assign each guy a room. And I had the house laid out at the top of the briefing. And I'd walk in and say, okay, I want the following people in the following rooms. This is how the house is laid out. And I'd hand out my handouts on the layout of the house and drawings that I used to make. And I want you to go to the bedroom at the top of the stairs on the left. You to go to the bedroom at the top of the stairs on the right. You to go down the hall, search the bathroom. You to get that third bedroom upstairs. I want you in the living room. You in the kitchen. I usually put two or three in the kitchen. The kitchen was a good place. Lots of places to hide things in there. And I'd say, okay, guys, get started. And we'd get started. 2 hours in. Man, we can't find it. Okay, let's do this. Regroup. Come outside. Switch rooms. Do it again. Everything. Everything. I want everything searched. I want every nook and cranny of that searched. I want every heat grate taken off. I want every grate down out of the ceiling, unscrewed and taken down. I want everything searched. This is people searching a house for drugs. What does God do when He comes into our heart? You think you can hide something in the corner somewhere? Do we think we can hide something in a crack? Do we think there's any place that we could hide something? I mean, it's because I did that for so many years, it's like my brain was like, I would walk into a house and go, okay, if I was this guy, I'm the drug dealer, I'm going to say, where am I going to put this stuff? And that usually would get me to it, because where I would put it is where he's going to put it. And we would always find it, unless they flushed it down the toilet before we could get in there quick enough, which happened one time. But the good thing was, it stopped the toilet up. So we unbolted the toilet, and there it was in the bottom of the toilet. And you know what? God, that's the way God works. I, the Lord, search the hearts. You walk through that door. I believe God's searching them every day, but I believe when you come to the house of God, God immediately begins to search your heart again. And I believe as the Word of God is given out in whatever message it's in, that Word will not return void. The rooms are switched and the search begins again. Because I don't need to be searched once a month or once a year at a special meeting. I think, why is it that that's the only time we can get right with God is at a special meeting? Why is that? Why is it that we save it all up until a special meeting? And then hit the altar and get right with God or get right with our neighbor? Shouldn't that be every time we walk through that door?
Yeah.
No. Shouldn't that be every time we get up in the morning?
There you go. Amen.
Shouldn't it be every time we get up in the morning? I, the Lord, search the heart. That's every day. That's every minute. God knows what's in our heart. You can't hide so much as a seed in your heart from God that shouldn't be there. I try the reins. Mm-hmm. There's another message there, and I don't want to get there because I want to go to John 3. I try the reins. To try the reins is to look at the motive. Not so much the action, but why I do what I do. See, God goes deeper than we do. Even to give every man according to his singular. That was one of the message I was contemplating on Wednesday night, was who's responsible for whose sin. We are responsible for our own and no one else's. Every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The key in this verse is, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Turn to John chapter 3. Before we get to John chapter 3, go back to verse 22 of chapter 2. Jesus has cleansed the temple. The Gentiles' court, the place where all peoples, and the only place in the temple where all peoples, sick, well, stranger, poor, rich, no matter what, you could enter the Gentiles' court. But before Jesus went into the Gentiles' court, this time in chapter 2, you couldn't go in there because it was full of cows and sheep and doves and money changers. God couldn't work in there. God couldn't deal with people in there. God couldn't even be worshipped in there. But Jesus fixed that.
Amen.
He fixed that with a scourge and a glimpse of Almighty God. The same God that parted the Red Sea and crushed the Egyptians in the center of it. And I'm telling you right now, when he got done, the leaders of the temple saw and heard it. And Nicodemus was there. He was there. Nicodemus saw this. And my question for Nicodemus would be, Nicodemus, I can tell from reading chapter 3, you aren't like the other Pharisees. However, why did you let that go on? Why did you let that go on? You know, all of the people let that go on. I don't believe they all agreed with it. But you know what? God forbid we make any waves in this day and age that we live in.
Yeah.
God forbid we ripple the waters. God forbid we speak against status quo. And hence, the temple, the Gentiles' court, the place where all people should have been able to come, was closed to worship and the things of God. Oh, it was open to merchandise, but it was closed to the things of God. But But Jesus took care of that. He cleaned that out. And Nicodemus was there. He saw it. And I believe as he saw that, oh, let me tell you where else I think he was. I think he was in the temple 18 years earlier when Jesus confounded the doctors of the law. Because guess what Nicodemus was? A doctor of the law. He was there then too. He was there then too. What must he have thought that day as that 12-year-old boy confounded them? What must he have thought? Could this be? Could this possibly be? What had gone around in his mind and in his heart for 18 years? What had banged around in there? Because Nicodemus was looking for the same thing that all the people were looking for, and that was what? The Messiah. However, there was a difference in Nicodemus's heart. There was a difference. He was there when the money changers and the animals were driven out. And at that time, what would have been the feeling of that man? I'll tell you what would have been the feeling. Conviction. You know what? I will say this for special meetings. When people see other people getting right with God, what does it do?
It convicts them.
It convicts them. When you see that, when you see a cleansing, when you see God work in a very special, miraculous way, when you see two people that had been at odds get right with each other, or a family member get right with another family member, immediately that begins to work in your heart. If it doesn't, there's something wrong inside. Anytime someone deals with things with God in any way, shape, or form that we are a witness of, either in when they get baptized or when they get saved or when they're dealing with sin, there should be something stirring within us. If it's not, if it's dead, if it doesn't matter, if you don't care that somebody gets right with God or gets saved or obeys the Lord in believer's baptism, and it doesn't stir your soul, your heart, there's something wrong with your spirituality.
Yes, sir.
Amen. There's something wrong. Mm-hmm. And when Nicodemus saw him clear that temple out, he was convicted. See, we don't start talking about Nicodemus till chapter 3. But guess what? We've got to start talking about him before chapter 3 because he was there. And we also have to start talking about him before chapter 3 because what we need to see is that when God works on a heart, it ain't in 5 seconds on a straight corner. It's always over time. Think about your life, your heart, your testimony. How did God work on you? How did God draw you? How did he bring you in? What started working on your heart? That's how it works. See, the problem is in the last 40 years, we've been taught that it works in a totally different way. And my contention is, we got to get back to the Bible. We have to get back to the Bible. And at age 12, he was there. And in the temple cleansing, he was there. And in the days following the cleansing, where was Nicodemus? There. Every day, every second of a 7-day feast. Passover, first day, Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days, he was there. Every day, listening. Every day, watching. Every day, seeing God almighty work through his Son.
Amen.
He saw that every day. And the Holy Spirit worked on Nicodemus.
Amen.
I mean, that's how it works. In John chapter 6, look over here. You say Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, John chapter 3, okay, but what led up to that? What led up to that? You know what? When you ask somebody if they're saved or not, you know what is really important? Don't just concentrate on the moment of salvation and afterward. Talk to them about what led up to their getting saved. That's the most important thing about their testimony. What led up to it? What brought you to that point? What made you realize that you had a spiritual need? That is as important as the prayer that they cry out from their heart. Because it has to be biblical in what led up to it to make it biblical when it happened. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not seeing Jesus in a vision on top of that mountain in a cloud. Okay? That's not salvation. Not seeing Jesus in a dream that you dreamed. That's not salvation. It comes by only one thing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and it can come no other way. Now, sometimes the Word goes in, the seed is planted, and that's the way the Bible describes it. It is planted into the heart, and it takes time. It germinates. It takes time.
But it brings forth fruit, because God's Word will not return void. John chapter 6, verse 44. No man. Who is that? No man. No man. That's everybody. No man can come to me. And we know that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. No man can come to the author and finisher of our faith except the Father which hath sent me, what? Draw him. In the days preceding Nicodemus' visit to Jesus by night, what was happening? Father was drawing him through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Father was drawing him. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard. It's one thing to hear, and it's another thing to, and hath learned, taken it in, of the Father cometh to me. Now I want you to look at one last thing there in the last part of that one verse, and notice what it says. Does it say the Father cometh to him? No. It says he comes to the Father after being drawn by the Holy Spirit. Very key. Go back to chapter 2. And we'll tie in Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. And we will not get done half my notes. When therefore he... Go to 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem, chapter 2, at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name, when they saw the miracles which he did. And we covered this last week. What did they believe in? What did they want? They wanted the Messiah. They wanted stuff. They did not want anything spiritual. They wanted the Romans out of their culture and out of their country. And so did Nicodemus. He was there. He heard the preaching. Now, when he was at Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But there's the word. There's the word. The conjunction. The B word conjunction. But that means we are switching gears. It sounds very positive in verse 23. They believed on his name. I'm going to tell you something. I believed in Jesus from the time I can first remember. But I didn't get saved till I was 37 years old. I believed in Jesus from this. I grew up in a Baptist church. It doesn't matter what church you grew up in. I believed in Jesus from the time I was a child. But I was not born again until I was 37 years old. Why? Because I had never repented. It's that two-sided coin. Repentance and faith. See, the word faith and believe are synonymous. These people believed, but they had never repented. Nicodemus, on the other hand, was different. You see, in verse 23, who's standing there? Who's standing in verse 23? Nicodemus is. If you think he's missing this, you got another thing coming. And we have a witness to that when he talks to Jesus in the next chapter. Because he says, what? He says, these miracles that you're doing, nobody can do this. The magicians can't do this. The false prophets can't do this. Nobody can do what you're doing. And nobody's ever said what you're saying. But notice something. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. And you know what? It's just words. Many believed. It's as far as it went. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. That means he did not entrust himself to them. Because he knew all men. Why? Because of what he said in Jeremiah. Chapter 17, verse 9 and 10. Because as Jesus, look, I wish I had the ability of Christ to stand here right now. Actually, I don't. I wouldn't want to know everybody's heart in here. I don't actually think that I could take it, number one. I don't think I could take it. I don't think I could process it. And I don't think that I could look at it impartially. Could I? Because I'm not God. In some ways it would be nice to help people, particularly to deal with the ones that really need to be dealt with as far as where they stand with God, but I'm going to leave that in God's hands because I don't know if that kind of knowledge or information, as a human being, I could properly deal with it because I'm a human. And because I have the old nature, which is partial. Very partial. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Notice there, comma. And needed not that any should testify of man. He didn't need for them to speak out. Later on in the book, he says, out of the mouth comes what? The issues of the heart. You will say what's in your heart sooner or later.
if we talk long enough. Mm-hmm. Some hold it in longer than others. Some can keep a veil over what they really are for their entire lives. And be buried in a church. And people say, oh, he's a good man. He's in heaven now. When in reality, his heart was as black as sin. And we can't know that. But most people,
it's going to come out. It's going to come out. Sooner or later, it's going to come out.
But Jesus was able to stand in front of a multitude in real time. I like that phrase. Real time. In real time, and know what Lisa, Mike, Sue, and Mike are thinking right now. What's in their heart this very second as he spoke to the people. And it wasn't just these four. It was thousands. Okay?
Amen.
He knew every heart.
Every heart. And needed not that any should testify of man. Nobody needed to say a word for him to know what was there. God doesn't need us to say anything to know what was there. We can discern what's there by what's said, but God don't need that. He knows your heart, and he knows mine. For he knew what was in man. He knew what was in every single one of those people. He knew what they wanted. What did they want? He will hear it in 3.5 years. Give us Barabbas! And 5 people will stand at the foot of the cross. Mary, John, and I believe the man in chapter 3 was there. And I believe Joseph of Arimathea was there.
Yes.
Doesn't mention them, but they were there. Why? Because they knew when Jesus died.
Mm-hmm. They were there.
There was only 5 people there that day.
It says multitudes here in verse 23 believed in his name.
Where were they when Pilate says this one or this one? Where were they? When Pilate said Barabbas or Jesus? And he said, I find no fault in Jesus. Pilate wanted to execute Barabbas. Because Barabbas had made insurrection against Rome. But that's what the Jews wanted. They wanted something.
Not salvation.
So many people come to Christ because they want something. I worry so much about that. I worry that so many times people want to come to Jesus to get something. They want the bubblegum machine God. I've got this problem in my life and that problem in my life and I've got this going on in my life and if I get saved, then it'll all be better. No. 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 The only reason to come to God is because of our sin. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. The Lord just gave me this. This is spurious of the notes. What's in man? Turn to Romans chapter 1. I'll show you what's in man. And this is what's in this entire throng of people that is gathered in the temple watching the miracles. But there was one in that temple that was different.
Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That word hold there means to hold back. To hold back the truth. God forbid that I ever hold back the truth from you. If I ever hold back the truth from you in order to appease your feelings, I have failed as a pastor.
Yes, that's right.
Now, I want you to feel good. I want you to have the joy of the Lord. I want that. But there are times where truth acts as that two-edged sword and runs us through. And it don't feel good to get run through, does it? No. That's the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Those people that live on that island somewhere in the South Pacific that man has never reached, nobody will let anybody go on there, they are without excuse. They will die in their sin and go to hell. And don't start thinking God will make differences for different people groups. Because He's not. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. There was a point in time when that people group knew God and rejected Him. They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man, into birds, into four-footed beasts, and creeping things. That's what's in man. Go back to John chapter 3. I'm going to introduce chapter 3. And I don't know that I'm going to go any further. But I want to drive a couple things home. The last verse in chapter 2 ends with what word? I am going to put a conjunction in front of verse 1 because it could go there. And guess what conjunction I'm going to put in front of that verse? I had a bunch of commentators actually say this. So this is not original. But I agree with the commentators. You could put "but" there in front of verse 1 and tie that verse right to verse 25. Mm-hmm. For He knew what was in man. But! Changing of the gears. Because this truly is a changing of the gears from the end of chapter 2 to the beginning of chapter 3. But there was a man. But there was a man. Man, singular. Where's everybody else? Where's everybody else? Where's everybody else that was in the temple for 7 straight days watching something that was not natural? It was supernatural. For 7 straight days, thousands of people, because this is the Passover, man. This is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. People had traveled in from all over the Roman Empire, which is why the money changers were there. There were thousands and thousands of people in and out of that temple in a matter of 7 days. And they were able to actually get in this time. This time they were able to get in and see something they had never seen before. Before they had seen cows and sheep and doves and money changers, cheats and stealers and thieves.
Now there was a man in there healing every single person who walked through that front door who was sick or had an infirmity. It doesn't tell us what the miracles are, but they're not going to be different than any of the other miracles in the New Testament.
Amen.
They're not. They're seeing this. Not natural, supernatural. And he's teaching. He's not just healing people. He's teaching while he's healing people. He always did that. He didn't just heal people and walk away. He told them about the great physician. He wouldn't just heal their physical bodies and tell them the need of their soul. There's no way. 7 days, the number of completion. 7 days. And you're telling me just one person? What did Jesus say? Broad is the way, and many there be that go in. Narrow is the way, and straight is the gate, and few there be that find it. We are not going to win the world. As much as we want that to happen, I would love to see 7 billion people saved. But I'm not going to get to see that until God wraps it all up. And then we'll see that someday. We will. We will see that someday. But that's way off. And that's after God gets done and makes all things new and throws all wickedness into hell. But what I find interesting is that between verse 25 and verse 1 of chapter 3, that out of the thousands of people that entered that temple, saw those miracles, and heard that teaching, after the Old Testament had told them time and time and time again, this is what's coming, this is what's going to happen. And one man comes. One man. I'm looking around the building to make sure he's not here. Okay, he's not. One man comes. We've had one guy come through those doors in the last few months. One. So do we despise that? Do we think little of it? Do we think that God's not working anymore? No. Because only one came here. Only one came here. Do I wish it was the multitude? Does Jesus here, as he prepares to go to bed, desire that the multitude was knocking at the door? You better believe he does. You better believe he does. Let's think about Jesus, not just Nicodemus. Mm-hmm. He has preached his heart out for 7 days. Virtue has gone out of him for 7 straight days. No break, no weekend. He has got to be completely spiritually and physically exhausted because he is a man. But he still wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to, what's the word?
Repentance.
Not belief, repentance. Which is where all these people in the temple that day missed it. Because in 3.5 years, they are all going to say, give us Barabbas. Are you that man? I'm looking at a sea of faces. And my question is this. Because I'm telling you right now, there are lost people sitting in this church, just as sure as I'm standing on this platform. There are lost people sitting in this church. Oh, it's not a multitude, but I cannot help but believe that there's a Skip Wilson sitting out there that kept it all bottled up most of his life, and at the age of 37, finally repented. I can't help but believe that there's not someone who prayed a prayer as a little child who hadn't the faintest idea what they were doing, other than the fact that they were scared of hell. Had no idea what Jesus did on the cross, really. Had no idea what the word redeemed means. Because to be saved is to understand. It truly is. And I worry about that one. I fret over that one. And I'm not saying I know who it is. I'm just saying, it's here. It's here. And my heart's desire is for that one to do what the Bible says. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation.